You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. That will be the text for this morning's message, entitled A Mystery for the Ages. A Mystery for the Ages. I often think about how creative God is in so many ways, and even in His unfolding the mystery of the ages throughout history, it reminds me of a creative author who writes a good mystery. But this is a supernatural and divine mystery, and it has been unfolded through the ages. And it's exciting to think about. And even though Paul will tell us here in Ephesians 3 that in the dispensation of grace, that mystery hidden for the ages was made known, we're still aware of the fact that there are little things of the mystery that will still be unfolded and completed when Jesus Christ comes again. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, "We see in a mirror dimly, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then we shall know even as we are already fully known." Some folks, I touched on this last week in the final segment of the story of Abraham and walking by faith, some folks are not content unless they can figure out everything. They want to know the beginning from the end. Well, the only one who does that is God. And when we get into that realm of not trusting, when we get into that realm, if I can't figure it out, I won't accept it, what we've subtly done is put ourselves in the position of playing God. And so this mystery that is unfolded is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to rest in grace and to trust in God. I wondered, and I found it interesting when I went to Webster's Collegiate Dictionary to find some definitions of the word mystery. I thought I knew what it was and had a pretty good idea, but the primary definition is anything that is kept secret or remains unexplained or unknown. And then I was surprised at how many definitions Webster offered all the way down. When I got to number 5, it was this. And I thought, how appropriate for my message. Number 5 was, any truth unknown except by divine revelation. Any truth unknown except by divine revelation. Well, that's where we're going in Ephesians 3. Now, there were hints or clues to the divine mystery down through the ages of biblical history. When Moses recorded the first 5 books, the Pentateuch as we call that, Moses said in the very beginning after the fall that God said to Satan, "You're going to bruise the heel of her seed, but her seed will crush your head." That's kind of a hint, maybe not knowing what it fully meant. Or when Moses later in his journey of leading the children of Israel said to his brethren, "God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall listen." Another hint. And down through the ages, as God called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and began to unfold this plan, and then through the prophets, Isaiah in particular, who wrote so much about the suffering servant, the Messiah who would come. Hints. In fact, Peter tells us that the prophets who prophesied these things wondered at who or when or what the Spirit within them was talking about. So there were hints down through the ages, just like any good mystery. And I love mysteries, and Colleen and I go to sleep at night on a lot of mysteries that we have to rewatch later because we can't stay awake anymore. But I love a good mystery. And a good mystery will always give you a little hint. But it's not until all of the uncertainties are removed and the things you never thought about and the little things that you missed are finally explained and the good detective or whoever solves the mystery, because now full light has been shed on things that were hidden. Folks, this is the way God designed to reveal Himself down through the ages. Therefore, we refer to such things as progressive revelation. And even today, we understand things that the first century church could not understand, because now we've been given the complete canon of Scripture that interprets even more fully so many things. And so a mystery for the ages that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, in three sections, we see some things that ought to benefit and bless us and help us as we look at it today. In the first seven verses, the mystery is revealed. In the next verses, 8 through 13, he tells us the purpose of the mystery. And then in verses 14 through the conclusion, he challenges us to have appreciation for the mystery. Let's read the first seven verses, Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. One of the things that the mystery, when it was revealed, made known was that we were living in the dispensation of grace. You know, this morning as we were reflecting on the patriotic songs and on the nation, I wondered, as I have often wondered, and perhaps you too have wondered, the whys of why was I blessed to be born in America? Why was I blessed to be born where I was born? Why could not I have been in a third world country starving? These are mysteries. There are mysteries. And of course, why we were born in the dispensation of grace is an even greater blessing. Because there are brothers and sisters in Christ living in third world countries who rejoice that they were born in the dispensation of grace. I can't explain that. It's a mystery that is in God's design. He said it was hidden for ages, but in the right time, according to God's eternal purpose. And again, I go back to the thing I said in the beginning. If I demand to have answers to those kinds of questions, if I can't walk in that grace, if I can't walk in faith, trusting the God who knew exactly what he was doing as he unfolded the mystery, even though it may not make sense to me, even though it's beyond my comprehension and my ability to figure out, if I rob myself of the blessing of grace, how foolish is that? God is able to handle everything. He really is. And I know that sounds trite, and I know that sounds like a cliche, but folks, some point in time, we have to really grasp that and lock it into our hearts. The mysteries of hurricanes and natural disasters, wars and rumors of war, and all the things that are wrong in the world, if we cannot trust that to God, who somehow, someday in his wisdom will make it right, then we are doomed to live in agony and frustration and rob ourselves of the peace and the joy and the grace that he wants us to have. And so we live in this dispensation of grace. And that was a part of the mystery. Colossians and Ephesians are tied together closely. They were probably letters that were read in both Ephesus and in Colossae. And there's a lot in Ephesians that is so akin to what Paul wrote in the letter to the Colossians. But there, the dispensation of grace in terms of the ministry is explained this way. As we look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and notice he uses the same phraseology, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed. Can I stop right there? God willed. Why is that so important? It's the essence of our walk. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Agonizing in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's God's will, and he's God, and he has the right to have that will. He's sovereign. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who could ask for more? All through the ages, God said, in those little hints unfolding the ministry, there's a time coming when they won't be taught from the outside, the laws will be in their hearts. I will put them there. How is it that God was going to put his law and his purpose in the hearts of his people? By putting Christ in there. The one who perfectly fulfilled all the law. The one who perfectly completed and obeyed the will of the Father. This mystery, this dispensation of grace is accentuated and amplified by the realization that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so the mystery revealed that it was a dispensation of grace. And the Bible is very clear there in Ephesians 3:5 that it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. It was revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Webster even said some mysteries are not understood except by divine revelation. And may I suggest that it was not only the holy apostles and prophets to whom this great truth was revealed by the Spirit, but to those of us assembled here this morning. It was revealed by His Spirit. We may have thought that we figured it out. We may have thought it was our intellectual powers or our strength of will, but it was an act of grace, a gift of faith, and the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God himself is a bit of a mystery, isn't he? Jesus said to Nicodemus, it's kind of like the wind. It blows and you can't really see it, but you can see its effects. And the effect of believing, the effect of trusting, the effect of knowing Christ is a revelation of the Holy Spirit, this dispensation of grace in which we live. And a marvelous purpose of the revealing of the mystery, according to verse 6, is that Gentiles and Jews could be heirs to the promises of God in the body of Christ. And you say, well, big deal. Well, I want to tell you, it is a big deal. In Paul's mind, there could be no greater division in humanity than the division between Jew and Gentile. God's able to heal that through the mystery, the revelation of the grace that is to be experienced in the church. That's why Paul would say that in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ. If I don't sound too much like a Miss America contestant here, and I know I don't look like one, what do you want, Miss America? I want peace for the whole world. Well, can I tell you, the only peace for the whole world is in this wonderful mystery where the grace of God says, I don't care how rich you are, how poor. I don't care about the color of your skin or your educational level. In Christ, a great mystery has opened up. And whenever the church doesn't act that way, it's doing disservice to this great mystery, which Paul saw as uniting the ununitable as one in Christ. Amen. So the mystery was revealed, and it was the dispensation of grace revealed by the Holy Spirit, bringing people together for heirs, as heirs of the promise in the body of Christ. Verses 8 through 13 tell us that there was a great purpose, and it gets even bigger in verses 8 through 13. If you've never seen this before, it might expand your view of how big God really is. Verses 8 through 13, listen carefully. Paul says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. One of the purposes of the mystery was that we might discover the unsearchable riches of Christ. We talk sometimes about believers being in the school of Christ. I think we referred to this either last Sunday or in a Wednesday night Bible study. T. Austin Sparks, wasn't it, Rock, wrote that book, The School of Christ. It is the school from which believers never graduate. One of the sad things is that some folks who come to Christ reach a plateau and they think, I know enough. One of the great things is that our Christian life is a journey. It's an adventure. We can ever be growing in the things we can learn about Christ and never worry about completing the course or running out of material, because the riches are unsearchable. And it's to our benefit. Why? Well, I want to tell you, for me personally, everything I discover in my years of living that make God bigger makes me more comfortable. He's a big God, and it's a big world, and there are big problems, and there are big issues, and they are bigger than my ability to handle. So if I trust in God, I'm not trusting in a puny God. And we've been called, the mystery has been revealed, that we might devote ourselves to seeking out the unsearchable riches that are in Christ. Keep on digging. Keep on searching. Paul alludes to this again in the Colossian letter. So the parallel we see, let's go to Colossians 2. I believe that's the one I had there. Yes. He's writing this to Colossae. He refers to Laodicea. Ephesus is in that same geographic area. So he says to these brothers and sisters, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. David said in the Psalms, come and magnify the Lord with me. Well, folks, that's more than singing a hymn. That's more than shouting the victory chant, as good as that was. David is saying, come and help me see how big our God really is. Let's make him big. Let's realize that God's the greatest scientist. God's the greatest mystery writer. God's the greatest artist. God's the greatest in all these arenas. As I've often said when Brother Juan Carlos Ortiz was teaching us about God's manifold management of the whole universe, that he holds the universe together. He said, oh yes, he has a part-time job. He's the head of the church. You see, we've made God a little God relegated to the religious realm when he's the God of everything. I love the story that one of my mentors years ago, Brother Oral Overman, who touched my life, and he was a Midwestern Indiana country preacher and bit of a farmer, and he said one day's cows got out and they got in the cornfield, and you know that flat land of Indiana, and he'd go down to drive, there were five or six of them, he'd go down to drive them out of one row and they'd go down another row, and the Indiana corn was 8 feet tall. It was hot, he was sweating, he was running cows, and when he'd get one out, the two'd head back the other way, and he said, finally, I thought, let me just get out here at the end of one of these rows and pray, Lord, help me get these cows out of here. And he said, I prayed, and all of a sudden, every one of those cows came out, got in the grass between the corn rows, the little patch back to the house, and started, and I drove them on home. And he said, I just got down on my knees and looked up and said, Lord, you're a better cowboy than I am. I want to tell you, that kind of resonates with me. We think sometimes that almost might sound a little sacrilegious. No, God's the God who's involved in life. He's a big God. And so we have a lifetime of discovering the unsearchable riches. And the longer you live as a Christian, you will come, if you're growing in the grace of this great mystery, you will say, I see God as I've never seen him before, because he's unsearchable. That was a part of the purpose of the mystery. But it gets even bigger. In verses 10 and 11, the purpose of the ministry was to the intent. That speaks specifically, intention, that God's wisdom might be made known to whom? The principalities in the spirit world, the angels and authorities, that the wisdom of God in revealing this simple mystery of grace might speak to all the angelic hosts. And through whom is it going to speak? The church. That through the church, this great mystery of grace might speak volumes to all the angelic hosts. We get a glimpse of that when Peter tells us that these kinds of things are the things angels long to look into. The wisdom of God, Paul tells us, is so profound that his foolishness, and that's a metaphor, that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. That the weakness of God, again a metaphor, is stronger than the strength of men. So what through the church, what through folks like us assembled here this morning, is God speaking to the heavenly principalities in a world that we can't even see? He's saying, my wisdom is such that I could take frail, feeble creatures, not nearly as powerful as you angels are. I could take feeble, frail creatures who defied me and turned their backs on me, I could take them and pour out my grace because I will to do it and call them my sons and my daughters and demonstrate beyond any measure whatsoever the magnitude of my love. Folks, we're part of a big plan. We're part of a big plan. It's an eternal plan, the Bible says. It's a plan not just for your neighbors to see. It's a plan for the angels of heaven to see. And God provides that through unfolding this mystery. And he says in verse 12 that one of the things that this mystery does is for us frail, flawed, feeble creatures to have boldness and access to God with confidence through faith in Christ. Verse 12, in whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. See, it's all about God. It's all about what he's done. Our Wednesday night Bible study took so many different directions that led us back to one point. It's really all about God. It's really all about him. No matter where you start, where you get, it's all about him. I said to that, no wonder then the Bible says that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. No wonder it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. No wonder it says that confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It really is all about him. And so we have boldness and confidence to have access to God because of Christ, through Christ. It's echoed by the Hebrew writer who says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we have boldness to come before the throne of grace, to receive help in our time of need. We have boldness. And we have confidence, but we have boldness and confidence with the humble awareness, as the Bible points out, that we need help and we have needs. So it's all about him. The purpose of the mystery. Well, let me close with the appreciation of the mystery. We read verses 14 through 21. Paul sure expresses his appreciation in the words, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the appreciation of the mystery, first of all, comes through the Spirit by being rooted and grounded in love. And so we preach and we encourage that we grow in the assurance of the love of God, which is our motivation for our obedience and for our following him. And so that appreciation that comes through the Spirit that grounds us and roots us in love then leads to being filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. Now, we'll never have all of it, but Paul prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we might be able to comprehend with our brothers and sisters how deep and wide and great this love is. And that our filling would be the filling of God through his Holy Spirit. And so it leads to being filled with the fullness of God. Appreciation of the mystery then expresses itself as we're trying to express today by giving Him the glory, recognizing that it's all about Him. In fact, Paul capsulizes that in verse 21. To Him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So I believe from this that our appreciation of the mystery is best expressed when through our thoughts and our actions and our faith, we really do give all the glory to God. That we don't get in the way and mess up that glory. He says, I'll not share my glory with anyone. It's not because he's on an ego trip. It's because the glory belongs to God. And the unusual thing about God is that, as Emmeline pointed out, it's different than the dynamics and the philosophy of the world. When we give, he gives more. When we love, he loves more. When we bless him, we're blessed. You really can't outgive God, and I'm not just talking money. And so the glory that we give to him pours out blessings on us. He designed it that way, and he's awesome. I want us to stand, and I want to have us look at the last verse from Romans. And I'll do something a little different this morning. I want you to read it with me. And we'll try to read it together. But oh, it's wonderful. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Joyce, would you come and play? We have this time of reflection upon what God has been speaking to our hearts this morning. There's a need for prayer. If we can pray with you, if you would like to be anointed with oil for healing, or if you'd just like to come and pray, or if there's some decision that you would like to make public, we'll take just a few moments and let's all listen carefully, not only to the music, but to that still small voice that God may be speaking in our ear personally. Thank you. As we continue to pray for Peggy, who's come anointed, asked to be anointed, and prayed for a healing, we'll keep her lifted up. And we would encourage you that as we begin to kind of wind down, that as always, when we have, quote, the benediction, it doesn't mean you have to go home. The altar's still open. We'll still be here to pray with you, to talk with you. As always, I want to encourage you to greet one another, to share the love of Christ with one another, to encourage one another. If there's somebody you hadn't seen in a long time, greet them. If there's somebody you've never met before, be sure and introduce yourself. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.